Our brother Daniel is to bring us the word of exhortation this morning, and he's entitled his remarks, The Parable of Apostolic Commission. The Parable of Apostolic Commission. And he's asked us to read in conjunction with that, John, the 21st chapter, John 21, and verses 10 and 11. Beginning at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Let's give our attention to Brother Daniel.
Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. Is that loud enough? Too loud? Just some housekeeping, right quick. Although the main person that this would involve had to go home. I would offer my apologies to him. I had indicated that from his last exhortation, I had an idea to develop on that. So I guess I'd have to apologize to his daughter. Because then my brain did something, and that ended up being this exhortation. Now Christ often taught in parables. As had some of the Old Testament writers, making the method familiar to the Jews especially. In our Sunday school class, we, just a little while back, went through a lot of the symbolic meanings from this whole chapter of John. We're not going to try to get into a lot of that, but for any that missed that, we'll bring up a few things. And we know that even beyond the verbal parables, many events and ordinances throughout the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, were types and shadows, in effect, living parables to teach the reader of Christ and the gospel. Christ's own activities and miracles were not performed randomly or haphazardly. As we've gone through our Gospels class in here, we've seen that a lot. So many of his miracles, the specific methods or details of them, he orchestrated to teach specific lessons. To teach the observers then and now. It is interesting that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, one of the inner circle of those closest to him, of Peter, James, and John, allowed to witness certain special events, the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, the transfiguration of Christ in Luke chapter 9, Christ's prayer of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. recorded, for example, in Mark 14, did not record any of these events we've mentioned or many other events or miracles from Christ's life in his gospel. As we know, he only recorded 8 signs, as he calls them. Most, but not all, were exclusive to his gospel. There were some, a few that were recorded in the other ones, but a fair number of them exclusive to his gospel account. As the last authentic gospel writer, the latest, we can naturally see how he, under the Holy Spirit guidance, would carefully select certain, in a number of cases, different events to teach specific important lessons needed as the first century progressed, and focus the reader's attention correctly. So the 8th and final sign would teach of the completion of God's plan and purpose and how it is to be achieved, and the import of the duties associated with the task. Let's read of the read the account of this miracle, this sign, from John 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus shewed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. There are many significant details in this account, with many important lessons for us, as we know. Christ would soon ascend to heaven and was preparing his disciples to carry on the spread of the gospel. But they still had some development to go through before they would be ready to lead the brotherhood. And so Christ used their own natural inclinations to build their character in preparation for the task. Now, initially they were told in Mark chapter 1 what their call was for. Well, this account kind of brings that full circle, brings us back to that. Mark chapter 1, read verses 16 and 17. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. How often do we struggle in God's service on the sea of humanity, attempting to catch men for Christ through the long, dark Gentile night? And after all, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, as was taught in Acts 14:22, and straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. As Christ said in Matthew 7:14. But as the servants in the parable of the talents and the pounds, our Lord expects some fruit for his effort through us, and says, Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. It's not necessarily anything great. That's not the point. Or, as our reading stated, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Or are our efforts totally frustrated, as were the disciples? And why? Why had they nothing to show for all their effort? Now, they had an important lesson to learn and maturity to further develop, as do all those who would follow Christ's call. Christ thus addressed them as children, from a Greek word meaning young or little children or lad, as defined in both Vine's and the Young's Concordance. Yet Christ commends the same in Matthew 18, verse 4. Where he says, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That gives us a hint. And so for the answer to their frustration in John 21, as implied in the rest of that narrative, seems to lie in verse 3, where Peter says, I go a fishing. And the others agree. We also go with thee. How often, especially in our immaturity, do we say, I or we are going to do this or that, even with the best of intentions for the Lord? Christ is there, watching. We cannot see him, for the Gentile darkness, waiting until the day star arise in your hearts, as Peter would write in his second epistle. Which day star would refer to the planet Venus when visible in the east just before dawn. Just as a more sure word of prophecy about the actual dawning of the new day should develop and mature our godly perspective. Helping us to see past our own ideas and perhaps any private interpretations we may have, to dimly see Christ watching us. But how often do we go about things our own way, as Christ stands and watches? Have ye any meat? No. What does he then say? He then instructs them to do something a little different. Cast their net on the other side of the ship. This would certainly not be what we're warned of in Ephesians 4:14. As children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20-22, "None of the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." As in this case, perhaps sometimes Christ, somewhat similarly telling us, now, pick yourself up and turn around away from the brick wall and let's do this my way. As one man plants, another waters, but it is God that giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, of course. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." From 1 Corinthians 2. "That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1. Now, Christ had told the disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit to guide and enlighten them, to become the core bearers of the covenant. This word is symbolically shown in there being seven of them participating in this sign, being the number of the covenant. To cast the gospel net under Christ's guidance into the sea of humanity, to bring the great out to him. But like us, they were human and needed a lot of development, even at this point. Obviously, Christ turned his attention then to Peter as the example. As if to work on his development. And we know that he seems to address Peter's threefold denial. and say, well, let's put this behind us. So let's compare these two events. I'll just mention these verses. We'll go through this pretty quickly. In John 13:37, Peter affirms his commitment to Christ verbally, even unto death. Here in chapter 21, in verse 7, he shows his commitment in action, throwing himself into the water to swim to Christ. And we'll touch on that again here in a minute. In John 18, verse 18, as the events unfold, Peter approaches this fire to warm up in the cold weather. Again in chapter 21, verse 9, they gather together around this fire of coals. And then in both, there come three questions about his relationship to Christ. Now, in John 21, we know it's about a month and a half after Passover, after Peter's denial of Christ. The Sea of Galilee is further north than Jerusalem. It is a deep lake fed by snowmelt from Mount Hermon and the Lebanese ranges just to the north. So at this time of year, that water would be pretty cold. So now Peter is once again standing next to a fire in the cold near Jesus, feeling uncertain, maybe a little ashamed, intimidated, and all eyes are on him. But there are several differences compared to the earlier event, his denial of Christ. Now there are no fancy courtyard walls, just the barren, rugged shoreline and hills. And this time, Peter is soaking wet. And he thought he was cold at Jesus' trial. But he was not the same Peter. Now he has been through the trauma of that dark night and then witnessed the resurrected Christ. And so he had a little more strength to put his commitment into action, drop everything, fling himself into the frigid water, and swim to Christ. But he still had the emotional baggage of the denial weighing him down. So Christ walks him back through that with the three queries. And once more, Christ's eyes rest on Peter. As we said, he was probably wet and shivering. Peter wasn't paralyzed with fear, but it seems pretty obvious that he was feeling some consternation. But this time he answers carefully, somewhat thoughtfully, meekly, without so much of his usual impetuosity. The third query, as we know, for several reasons, seemed to get to him a little more. But as should be the case, it drove him to a godly sorrow. Perhaps he would remember the nobleman's words in Mark chapter 9. Verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. There are many fascinating aspects of this conversation and lessons for us. But as for Peter, he was beginning to understand that my strength is made perfect in weakness, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12. His faith was now developed enough to receive his commission to feed my sheep. And he seems to refer to this in his first epistle, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. With this, he leaves a legacy, not of some formal hierarchical apostolic succession, but of faithful individuals willing and fit to lead those in covenant on the sea of life in search of more great individuals for Christ, looking always to God and Christ for instruction. As we've recently studied, Peter demonstrated this ably in Acts chapter 1. Let's read verses 15 and 16. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And then he quotes in verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. There's no more of this, I go a fishing, or we go with thee. As Christ answered his own temptations and many other challengers, it is written. Always relying heavily on Scripture, backed up by frequent prayer. Thus Paul commands, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. Back to this conversation, Christ's gaze remained on Peter. Once more, Christ repeated his prediction of Peter's future, as he had in John 13:36. Prior to predicting his denial of him. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Let's consider another martyr who felt Christ's eyes resting on himself. Stephen, in Acts 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And we usually read of Christ sitting at God's right hand. But here he stands, and well we can imagine the anger in heaven at such an injustice. But with that would be anticipation and love. Let's read Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And even beyond that, Christ said in Matthew 23, picking up at verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of Gehenna? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." With each martyr, Christ and the angels knew the destruction of the rebellious Jews grew closer and closer. And so, Christ almost seems to challenge Peter. "Why did you jump into the sea and swim to me? Are you really that committed? Are you ready for this? This will be your assignment. Are you going to do it my way?" We know that Peter made mistakes again, as we all do. Paul mentions this in Galatians 2. I think this is an important example. Of course, Galatians 2, we'll just read verse 11, the details of it we'll leave. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." The point is, Peter seemed to take this admonition well. And thus he wrote, for example, in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he regained his focus. And then he commends Paul, who had admonished him, in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, where he references Paul and says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Thus Paul afterward likewise commended Peter in his writing to the Galatians. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas," another name for Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." And this whole situation between them, Paul may have had in mind in over in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he writes, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Christ had modeled this to Peter here in John 21 in a way specifically tailored to Peter's needs. And so after walking Peter back through that dark and mournful night, Jesus returns to the subject of Peter's level of commitment. Though still struggling, and still human, as we all are, Peter's threefold confession at this time showed marked improvement and a desire for further improvement for Christ. Thus the focus on Christ's perspective in verse 17, where he says, "Lord, thou knowest, not I will." As he had said in chapter 13, verse 37, at Christ's first prediction of his denial. Christ, knowing all things, knew Peter would continue in this development. And so he stated in verses 18 and 19, John 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." "Think you're that committed to me, Peter?" "Yes, you are. And I know you're going all the way to the cross for me." Now, while we can't be certain, perhaps we can safely assume that the tale of Peter's execution has some basis in fact. The implication of Christ's words here and back in John 13, seem to support this in some form. We can well imagine Christ's expression when Peter received the sentence of death by crucifixion, and supposedly, without hesitation or flinching, answered upside down, "I am not worthy of being raised up upright as Christ was." Which is why I think it is possible. It would be one of the greatest witnesses for Christ. If Peter, like Stephen, received a vision of Christ in his final moments, do you think he would remember these previous two tests of his commitment? To go from Christ's gaze at Peter's denial to this one on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the exhilarating triumph of Peter's ultimate trial, and the testimony such an example would be, would certainly gladden our dear Master and demonstrate to us how we grow through our life in the Lord. Once again, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 11 through 13. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." From John 20, 30 and 31. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. Certainly there are many lessons to be learned from the lives of the apostles, and perhaps none more so than that of Peter, who changed significantly over the course of his service, growing spiritually and maturing in the things of the Spirit. And we must do likewise. Let us enter into our memorial service by singing together hymn 154. "'Twas on that dark and mournful night, when Jews and Gentiles joined their power against the Son of God to fight, to mock his name, his life devour." Hymn 154. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. As believers, there are a variety of qualities and traits that our Lord desires us to develop, to nurture, and to maintain in our service, such as faithfulness, righteousness, agape and filio love, and much more. It's two other attributes that are closely related to these that I'd like us to consider this morning to further prepare our minds for partaking of the emblems. These two qualities are courage and diligence. Courage and diligence. Our Lord Jesus Christ clearly manifested these in his unparalleled service to Yahweh. There are a couple of different Hebrew words used for courage that define this godly requirement. One means to fasten upon, to be strong, to be constant, and to conquer. The other is to be alert, to be steadfastly minded, to fortify, and ultimately to prevail. Christ readily demonstrated this courage from his youth, always being about his Father's business. His life was one of preparation, and his ministry was marked by challenge. But he always stood strong, defending the truth and being consistent in his focus upon his Father's will, courageously prevailing over and conquering sin, opening the way for salvation. Let's turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, picking up at verse 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We should strive to follow Christ's lead and to be courageous in our service to Yahweh, a service and hope that's made possible, that has been made possible by our Lord's sacrifice. Let's look at 1 Peter. 2 Peter, starting at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. All of these things are, we know, are very difficult to manifest. But our Lord did it without error. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Let us heed the counsel of the psalmist in Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage. That is, fasten upon that which is right. Be strong. Be constant. Conquer sin. Be alert and steadfastly minded, that we may ultimately prevail. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. In the New Testament, there are two primary words for diligence. One meaning to make haste, to be eager, and the other is to labor. Our Lord was diligent, promptly obeying Yahweh's will, eagerly embracing His role as our Savior, laboring constantly in His Father's service. We too must be spiritually diligent if we are to enjoy the blessing of the kingdom. And the potential for such a blessing has been created and made possible by the diligent work of our Master. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 10, 2 Peter 1:10, encourages us, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, through the Apostle John, in writing to the seven ecclesias, leaves on record for us many admonitions and directives. And you'll remember his message to Ephesus. While they were doing many things right, they had lost their first love. And this is a very serious issue. Where is our love? Where is our daily motivation? Is there anything that takes precedence above our responsibility to God and to our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26, and read from there the account of the memorial service that the Lord left for us. Our Lord, who was courageous, who was diligent, and through His work of redemption, we truly have hope. Let's pick up at verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Brother Jason, would you lead us in giving thanks for the bread, please?
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to you this
day. Brother Lou, would you give thanks for the wine, please? Let us remember our brother's message from this morning as we go about our work in the vineyard this week, and let us do it with spiritual courage and diligence. Our closing hymn is hymn 85, after which we'll call on Brother Paul to lead us in closing prayer. Hymn 85, "Behold my servant, see him rise, exalted in my might. Him have I chosen, and in Him I place supreme delight." 85. Please remember to sign up for the gathering responsibilities.